Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this time that we have to come together, Lord, just to minister and fellowship with each other, God, and learn about you and your word and how we're supposed to apply it to our lives today, God, and enact the power that you've given us, Lord, the authority that you've given us. Thank you that after this evening's service, we'll have a better idea of how to go about doing that, Lord, and just open us, open our ears, open our hearts, and just give us fertile souls to receive your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to be talking about Deliverance, not the movie, because that just wouldn't make any sense. But we're going to talk about demonology. I bet you guys can guess kind of what that's about, right? Since we have such a small crowd, we'll be pretty interactive tonight. So I want to start off with, what are some things you guys think about when you think about demons? Maybe what are some kind of pop culture references? You know, I know there's a lot of shows that have stuff, personal experiences, stuff like that. But basically, what do you guys think about when you think of demons? Okay, evil spirit. This is a tough room. Horns, okay. Horns. I didn't say what is it actually. I just said what. Okay, Hollywood, is that what you said? Okay, she said scary. Abnormal strength. Anybody else? Oppression and depression. And repression. And suppression. Anybody else? Anybody else? Bob? Exactly.
So that means there was legions up in the sky.
Right.
And they said, we asked that you cast us into the pit. They went into the shade and boom, all of them died.
Yep. So that brings up an interesting question, too. How can, you know, obviously demons are spirits. It's different. And many, many, many of them can be in one person. So that's kind of interesting to consider, because when we think about a person, we just think of them having a spirit and a soul and a body. But, you know, multiple demons were in this guy. So interesting things to consider. Out of the things that we talked about, yes, we have more from the front. Yes, you are correct. So, of the things we've talked about, we know that some of them are more accurate representation. Bob gave a biblical account of an encounter with demons. And then we've heard some, you know, stuff like horns that we usually see in Halloween costumes and stuff like that. We'll see. So, tonight is kind of about sorting out what's real and what's fake and learning about what the Word of God says about demons. So, Jesus spent his ministry on earth casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, and doing other miracles. We see that all the time, right? He was either going to do this, coming from this, different things. And all those things, when you see it, the things that he were doing, it all had one point, and that was to minister God's authority to us, right? We talk about casting out demons. He's taking authority over those demons who knew that they were had to submit to him. The same is for healing the sick, raising the dead, and doing the other miracles that he did. These all are the same. This is Christ enacting his authority over the earth. So it's about 1/4 of his ministry was spent expelling evil spirits from people. So how many of you think that 1/4 of your daily activities involve casting out demons? Yeah, okay. Maybe a tenth? No, I don't know. I'm going to say I've never personally encountered a demon spirit that I had to rebuke, but we'll get into more of that, how we all have encountered spirits that we don't really know about. But, so it's not something that we really think about too much here. And Andrew actually brings that up in a second. But Acts 10, verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see that the way that he was able to do these things is because God was with him, right? Because he had that instant fellowship with God. He came and he was a human being, but he had a relationship with God and was in constant counsel with his heavenly Father, and so he was able to do these things. John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So why was the Son of God manifested? To destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Do we know these? Yep. Kill, steal, and destroy, right? How many of you have witnessed or experienced some killing, stealing, or destroying in your lives? Well, awesome. Two people. We have a yeah, all of us, right? So we can all experience these works of the devil trying to attack us, right? Or trying to attack our families, our friends, loved ones, and definitely ourselves. And Andrew here says that he used to have a different view of demons, evil spirits, unclean spirits, devils, and you'll hear different things attached to them, different meanings. And he was under the impression at first that they were only in places like India. Haiti's a really big one where you see a lot of witchcraft. Other countries, a lot of Hispanic countries have Santeria and some pretty creepy practices going on. But really, in a lot of places throughout the world, there's a lot of idol worship in places where these demons are actually worshipped as gods. And so his belief was that the United States, being a Christian nation, didn't experience these things, which he addresses he ended up was wrong, because we know that there is demonic activity in the United States. You can encounter these things. And there's also a great deal of idol worship in the United States. How many people can attest to the fact that a lot of Americans tend to worship money or power, fame, success? Turn on your TV for 5 minutes, and it's pretty evident the kind of idols that are going on in the country. And these things are definitely under the influence of demonic activity. It's being driven by that. So I'm going to go ahead and read a story, this account that Andrew gives of an encounter that he had with a demon. It was a few years ago in a church in Dallas, Texas. All the people were singing when all of a sudden this girl fell on the floor. It looked like she was having a seizure. There happened to be a medical doctor there whose name was Dr. Rice. Some people in the church had a home about a block from the church, and he said that he could take her there to examine her. When he got her home, the girl was like a wildcat, and Andrew's from Texas, right? So he says funny things like she was like a wildcat. Her eyes were dilated, and there was a strong masculine voice speaking out of this little bitty teenage girl who probably weighed less than 100 pounds. Suddenly, this thing began to attack me verbally, saying things like, "You're going to hell." I said, "No, I'm not." I was scared because I'd never seen anything like this before. So, like Jennifer said, sometimes when you think about this stuff, it's scary, especially if you don't have experience with this stuff. Like I said, I've never been in a situation like Andrew's describing here, and a lot of times the unknown is enough to be scary. Even if we know in our heart that we have authority over it. So it said, "Yes, you are going to hell." And he said, "No, I'm not. I'm not going to hell." It seemed to have power or authority over me, and I didn't know what to do or how to deal with it, with the thing that was in that girl. So you see Andrew here, he's afraid of it because he doesn't know how to deal with it, right? So that's one of the reasons that we might fear this stuff, is because we're not sure how to deal with it. Right now, if we said, "How do you deal with it?" I'm sure we could say a lot of good things, but when push came to shove and we're thrown into the situation, oftentimes you get a little, off balance, a little uneasy, and it's kind of hard to think of this stuff, right? So what is the demon doing here? What is one of the first things that it does to Andrew that you see in the things that it said to him? It was one of those works. It's lying to him, right? And trying to destroy him. It's trying to tell him that he's going to hell, right? It's trying to frighten him and tell him that his soul is in jeopardy, right? But Andrew knows better than that. He knows what the Word of God says, so he just resists it and says no. "One of my good friends was so scared he left right away, and there I was." So there's one option, right? Fight or flight? That guy chose flight. So, and there I was. I thought, what in the world do I do? The girl had supernatural strength, so that's one of the things that came up. And she began to speak something that sounded like German, a language she had never learned. All kinds of wild manifestations of the devil came out of her. So that's another one you hear about sometimes, is people will just start speaking in weird languages and mumbo jumbo. It doesn't make sense. So that's definitely a manifestation there. Yeah, I'm surprised that in none of our mentions at the beginning, we didn't think about like the exorcist or, you know, Catholic exorcisms and power Christ compels you and that sort of thing. That's kind of what I think about. It's kind of funny. So that's kind of the situation that he's in right now, right? Said it's like when you're a kid and you watch those scary Dracula horror movies, the vampire would come towards the person and all of a sudden the person would pull out a cross and the vampire would go, "Argh." That's what it says. That's the way I thought about the Bible. I knew it. Yeah. Arr. I knew it had power, but I didn't know how to get the power out of the Bible. The grace of God helped me. That's right, Joshua. That's what they say. But I didn't know how to get the power out of the Bible. The grace of God helped me because I'd never experienced anything like this before. I opened my Bible to the New Testament and happened to turn to the book of Philippians. I began to read in chapter 2, verses 8 and 11. So if you guys want to turn there, Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. What is the first thing Andrew does when he's trying to get his feet under him and trying to figure out what to do? What does he do? He turns to the Word of God, right? Now, why would we turn to the Word of God? Because we can't use sticks to the heart, right? Or garlic, or what are some of the other things? Silver bullets. Right? These aren't demons, but these are like werewolves and Draculas and stuff like that, right? So there's all these things we can't use, but what weapon do we have? The Word of God, right? It's like a two-edged sword. That's the weapon we're going to use. Does anybody have Philippians 2:8 yet? Okay, ready to go. Okay, keep going. 11. There you go. So the key part there in the end, I don't know where the verses stop, but and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue, it doesn't say every Christian tongue, every human tongue, but every tongue, right? Every tongue should confess. So when he reads this verse, the demon said, "Don't say that. I can't stand those words. Don't say that." I thought, what a reaction. So I said, "Well, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth." "Don't say that. I can't stand those words," the demon said. "Don't say that. Don't say that," she yelled. Yeah, that's probably how it was like. This devil is going crazy inside this girl, and all Andrew is doing is reading the Word of God. So he read it again. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Again was the same reaction. "Don't say that. I can't stand it." Then the demon grabbed the girl by her ears and said, "Don't say that. I can't stand those words. Don't say it." The devil threw the girl to the ground, and she began to bow at the name of Jesus. And I said, "In the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and or under the earth." Just moments before, that devil had authority and power over me. That's Andrew. I thought he was going to whip me, beat me up, throw me out. I didn't know. All I knew was that the Bible has power, and I opened it and began to read. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:17, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So that's what we talked about. That's our weapon, right? You see, there's an offensive weapon that is like a sword and will cut the hurt and hurt the enemy. It's the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. You guys remember the temptation of Jesus when he was in the wilderness and he was tempted? What did you guys, what exactly went on there? He was tempted, right? But how do you guys remember how the temptations were went about? Basically, yeah, there were scriptures were quoted both to and fro, right? But it would start out with a misrepresented scripture, and then Christ would quote scripture back in its real context, right? Yeah. So Satan was challenging and Jesus knew that the offensive weapon that he had was the authority that came with the word of God. So that's how he combated those temptations and the attacks. The devil came to him and said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him shall serve thou, and him only shalt thou serve. I'm not a big King James fan. that was Matthew 4:10. Then the devil tempted him and tempted him again, and Jesus said, it is written, Satan, it is written. So each time he tells him what's written in the word of God. And then he quotes the word of God. So he used the sword of the Spirit that we have as part of our full armor of God, right? That's our offensive weapon. We don't have any spells or magic missile or anything like that to cast. We just have to use our sword of the Spirit, right? So the only weapon we have to defeat the enemy is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you guys know where we learned that from? What tells us that? The word of God, right? That's how we learn. That's how we know that the word of God is our weapon, because the word of God says it itself. So there it is, training us. It's useful to train us, right? Andrew says he learned this. Every time I want to study the word, I think about how hungry I am, and I have to go find something to eat, or I think about all the things I didn't do that day. How many of you guys can attest to that? When you think about reading the Bible or how you need to study, you always kind of think up these other things that you have on your to-do list, right? Or, I'm going to sit down and do this, but I need to go get a drink first. Or, I need to do this. Or, my phone rang. Or, I have to, whatever. We have this list that all of a sudden comes up to do. Well, you guys know what that is, right? That is a strategic attack trying to get you away from reading your manual, right? Reading the Word of God and understanding how to use your weapons against Satan. He's trying to keep you away from that. There is a kingdom of darkness, and there is the kingdom of God's Son. In Colossians 1:13, Paul says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? What kingdom are you in? A kingdom is where someone has to rule and reign. So if you ask yourself, what kingdom are you, what kind of things are you letting rule your life? Are we letting worry and fear rule our lives? Are we letting things distract us and keep us away from the Word of God? Or are we letting God rule and have dominion in our life, right? If we're letting other things rule our life, then we see things like I said, worry will manifest a lot. I think that's a big one, especially if, like I said, some of those idols that come up, I might not have a little Buddha in my house, or I might not have a Shiva or whoever you want to talk about, but how many of us, tend to idolize things like money when it's time to pay the bills, If only I had more money, I could do so much more. I could solve so many problems if I had money, right? So we're putting that money on that pedestal to say, I have God, but God's not enough. I need more money. Is that what we're doing? So that's idolatry, right? So we need to give Jesus reign and rule in our life if we want to be in that kingdom. And another big part of it is making sure that we understand that the kingdom of God is not something that is set apart for later. It's not just something that is distant and when we die we can worry about it. It's part of our job to help create the kingdom of God right now, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Doing God's will helps to bring his kingdom to pass, right? Luke 6:46 says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So we see that it's important if we're going to call the Lord our Lord that we're going to treat him like that, right? If you call somebody your teacher or a professor or something like that, then you're learning from that person, right? So when they teach you how to do something, you're going to do it the way that you were taught to. Otherwise, you're basically disrespecting that person and saying, there's a better way, there's a different way, your way isn't good enough. So if we're saying that Jesus is our Lord, then we need to do things the way that he says to do it. Now, obviously, people are going to have different ideas and perceptions about how to do those things, but in the end, we have to turn to the Word of God and see what that says and apply that to our lives. Turn to Jesus today with all your heart and realize there is an enemy. So, who is this enemy we talk about? Exactly, right? He's trying to do those things, steal, kill, and destroy. His name is Satan, He has demonic power, but the Bible tells us we have authority over him. In Matthew 10:8, Jesus said, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." So this is a command, right? This is something that he's telling us that we have to do. He doesn't say, if you get bored, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. You know, if you can't think of anything better to do, do this stuff. He says, freely you have received, so freely give, right? Don't let the enemy talk you out of what God has for your life any longer. Make Jesus Lord and number one in your life, and you'll never regret it. So that's the end of the lesson. We got some questions, but I want to talk about a couple more things real fast. We're going to get into this in some of the questions. Somebody open to Ephesians 6, verse 12. It's part of this big concept that we understand is real, and we treat it as that, is that in our everyday lives, there are two kingdoms manifesting themselves. There are two kingdoms constantly at war, right? And that's the kingdom of God and the word of God. And then sometimes in the Bible, it's called, you know, kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. Basically, Jews, they treat the word of God as holy, the word God. So when you see the kingdom of heaven, it's the same thing, replacing God with heaven. So for the kingdom of heaven to come to earth, it has to battle the kingdom that exists right now, right? God gave Adam dominion over the earth in the beginning, and then Adam basically forfeited his authority when he gave in to temptation in the Garden of Eden, right? So right now, we can look out in the world and say, we know that sin and Satan has a certain amount of dominion in the world, right? When we look at why are there natural disasters, right? You can't really say that all these people are being punished for something that they did because there's a lot of innocent people that get hurt or killed. But it's part of a fallen system, right? It's part of a fallen world. And that's because Satan is out there trying to steal, kill, and destroy. When you look at economic situations like we have right now, obviously there are a lot of people involved in this sort of stuff. But there are innocent people that are affected in a lot of the things that happen, right? People lose their jobs. People lose their homes. This, again, is Satan trying to steal, kill, and destroy. What are the chances that if you were to, you know, lose your job, lose your house, you know, your spouse decides you're not worth it anymore and leaves you, how much likely are you to really stay committed to God and say, I know that you've been there with me this whole time? Ideally, that's what we would do, right? But that's why Satan attacks you, because it's so easy to turn your back and say, God, where have you been in this whole situation? You know, like, where are you? Because we attach these things that, you know, oh, if we trust in God and believe in God, then we're never going to experience any problems. We know that that's not true. Biblically, we know that we will have trials and tribulations simply because we live in a sinful and fallen world. But God promises always to be there to help us through these situations. And in the end, we know that when his kingdom is established on earth, that everything will be in perfect unity with God and will be in harmony with God. So we won't have any, you know, any pride. We won't have any sins, anything that's going to cause the problems that we experience now. Creation will be put back to a perfect state that it was with when God created it. Are we at Ephesians 6:12 yet? At least somebody? Yes. Would you like to read it? So when we listen to this verse, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, etc. What are some of the images and some of the descriptions we can take about the kingdom of darkness, you know, about the opposite side? What are some of the things that you think of when you hear that? Specifically, there's a verb. How do you describe the interaction with darkness? Anybody? The least you can do is get it wrong. Just try something. What's it? What's the first three words? Yeah, for we wrestle, right? So one of the things to me that stood out is that this is different from a, if you watch like a boxing match, then you have two guys that are separated, right? And they'll go in and they'll jab, punch. The idea is basically to attack as quickly as you can and get away from the other guy, not get hit, right? Now, of course, sometimes they lock up and sort of stuff like that. But basically, you don't see a lot of together, a lot of struggle in that same sense. If you've ever watched wrestling or MMA or anything like that, these guys are consistently, you know, trying to work around the other person. Their bodies are tense because they're fighting against the other person constantly. So that's the kind of conflict that we're in, where it's not one that we're basically, you know, oh, I'm relaxed and all of a sudden I'm attacked just for a second and then it goes away and I have time. But it's a constant, continuous struggle, right? It's wrestling. It's this thing where both of us are constantly at attention, where I am constantly on the defense, or I should also be on the offense and attacking, and there's a constant interaction. So if we think that right now, you know, we're at church, we're learning about God, we can say, oh, you know, I'm not under any demonic activity right now. Yeah, we actually are, you know. Right now, I'm sure that a lot of people that aren't here tonight aren't here because somewhere along the way, they got picked off by whatever distraction, you know. I'm tired. Oh, I have better things to do tonight. And a lot of us that are here tonight, probably there were things that maybe came up, but we made it anyway, right? The point is that there is activity going on all the time in the spiritual realm, things that are trying to stop us from accomplishing God's will. When we come and learn things like this that we're learning tonight, and we learn about the Word of God, then it's basically like military training in a way, right? We're sharpening ourselves, we're getting ready, and we're preparing, and we're also fighting. When we do things like worship, one of the big problems with a lot of worship services is that people look at it just like we're singing songs. That's not what we're doing. We're worshiping God, and in that worship, we are assaulting the kingdom of darkness, right? We are lifting up praises to the Most High God, and in that, we are attacking the gates of hell. We are putting forth an attack and on the people that are out in the community and the people that are in the city and helping to free those people by telling the spirits around here that they have to submit to the authority of God, right? So if we start to treat worship in a way that we look at it like that, then we'll start to see a lot of changes. We'll start to see that this is different. When we pray, it's not just a religious thing where we just pray and go through a certain amount of sentences, but we are actually interceding on behalf and attacking. We're saying, you know, sickness, you have no authority here, get out. You know, whatever your this infirmity is, get out. You don't have any authority here. So we are actually involved in this struggle. If you think that you can just sit back and not be involved in it, you're wrong. Because you're either being attacked or you're attacking, right? You can be defending, of course, but basically if you just think that you're not involved in that, you know, oh, I'm not really sure about all this stuff, you are being attacked. You are in this fight, whether you understand it or not. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So this brings up one of the things that I wanted to address is that this is not just some haphazard, chaotic thing that, you know, we don't really have to worry about. If we know the Word of God, we know that we don't have to worry because we have authority. But we should be concerned about those out there that don't know the Word of God, because this is a system with a hierarchy. This is a system that knows how to wage war, how to be strategic, and how to fight. And so when we look at different verses in the Bible, specifically, I didn't look it up, but there's the verse in Daniel where it talks about, you know, God sent help to Daniel in the form of an angel, but he said, I was delayed because the ruler of this area delayed me, right? So there was a specific ruler, a demon that was ruling in that specific area, and he was delaying this angel from coming. So there is specific demons assigned to Lawrence, Kansas, to keep the Word of God from spreading in Lawrence, Kansas, right? Just like there are specific demons assigned all over the world to keep people oppressed, to keep people in bondage. So it's part of our job as Christians and as, you know, in a way as soldiers in this army, that we're supposed to go out and attack this. We're supposed to go out and fight this fight. You know, we hear the phrase a lot of times about, you know, fighting the good fight and stuff like that, but I mean, we should kind of take it seriously in the sense that we really are in a war. We are in a fight. And just because we know in the end who the victor is doesn't mean we shouldn't fight along the way, right? I mean, because there's still going to be collateral damage. There's still going to be people that are harmed, and people that, you know, lose their lives, people that lose loved ones and stuff like that. They're going to fall prey to this, and especially if we're not active in getting the word of God out there. Mark 6:17, I'll just go ahead and read it for you guys. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. What does this teach us about the authority of a believer? Okay. We have authority to cast out demons, right? Did Jesus have authority to cast out demons? Then we have it, right? So, James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee to you, from you. Sorry. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a pretty easy one. I remember that from children's church way back in the day. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. It's really easy. Just repeat it over and over and over again. James 4:7. What must a person seeking deliverance do? Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, right? That's what we see in the example of Christ in the wilderness. James 1:14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. James 1:14, how does Satan deceive us into making something evil look desirable? Exactly, right? So, you know, we've talked about this in youth before. But, you know, if Satan's going to try to, this is obviously the only way I can really visualize this right now. But if I'm trying to get you to eat something, I'm not going to make it all nasty looking and smell disgusting, right? You wouldn't really have any interest in that, right? So I'm going to take something and I'm going to make it really pleasurable. I'm going to make it look nice. I'm going to make it smell good because then you'll be like, oh, man, that looks delicious. I really want some of that, right? So we have all these things in our lives that God has created for good, but at the same time can be twisted and perverted and made into something bad, right? You know, when you look at relationships, sexual relationships between a husband and a wife, that's something that God created for, you know, to create little ones, like my loud one there, but something to create an intimate relationship between a man and a wife, right? Satan can take that and pervert it and twist it into things that it's not and make things happen that aren't supposed to happen, make broken families, break up families that already exist, and twist it into situations that, you know, diseases spread. AIDS is a huge killer of people all throughout the world. You know, giant, giant, giant chunks of the African people die every day to AIDS because it's just spreading like wildfire. And that's one of the things that Satan is using to kill people, right? Any disease like that is a tool of Satan. You know, it's not by any means, and anybody that tells you this is 100% wrong, God didn't create diseases to punish people that sin, right? This isn't correct. But when you sin, you are opening that door to those consequences, because that's what Satan's trying to do to you, right? Romans 6:13, if a person fills their life with the things of Christ, will demons get uncomfortable and leave on their own? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So that was Romans 6:13. So, again, if a person fills their life with the things of Christ, demons will get uncomfortable and leave on their own. Is this true or false?
Right. Yeah. Right. So it says, yield to sin. I'm sorry. Don't yield to sin, but yield to God. Probably not a good idea to yield to sin. Yield your members as instruments of right doing. So basically, once you yield yourself to Christ and let him work through you, then you're going to be caught up in those things that are good, right? Like Craig said, just busy work and kind of religious stuff like that is not going to keep this stuff. But yes, you have something. Right.
And obviously we are trying to be when our spirit, when we're born again, our spirit is sealed with the Holy Spirit. But as we've learned, we have a body and we have a mind. Our mind needs to be renewed. And demons can attach itself to our physical bodies. That does not mean that we are demon possessed. It just simply means that demons try to attach themselves to a body. Just like Bob pointed out, the legion, and
amen. So, okay, yeah. Sorry, to clarify that too, in the beginning, you can cast demons out of unbelievers, but you better make sure they become believers, because then they would just be worse off. So, Romans 13:14, but put on Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Demons feed on the works of the flesh, so starve them out, by walking in God's way of love and purity. We need to make no provision for the flesh. So this is where a lot of scriptures we hear that, you know, it's better to, you know, cut off your hand or gouge out your eye. Now these are obviously kind of exaggerated examples, but, you know, in the end, if it came to that, then, you know, do what you got to do, right? No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. But, you know, there are certain times when don't put yourself in a situation where you know that there's going to be temptation, right? If you're an alcoholic, then you probably should not hang out at bars or liquor stores. You know, if you, I don't know, yeah, there's a whole lot of examples. I don't need to drill them in your head, but you get the idea. If you know what your weaknesses are, then avoid situations where you're going to be put in a place that you're going to be tempted. Luke 10:17-19, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I gave unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Jesus never tells us to pray to him to cast out demons. He's given us authority. This verse tells us that we have power and authority over all the power of the enemy. So I want you guys to think about how many of you are here when Brian was talking 2 weeks ago. Yeah, right? Okay, so I think most of us. In that story that he was telling, when they eventually got the demon to react and it began to look as if it was actually going to leave, what was it that happened? What was the turning point that they started working? Were they asking God to drive out the demon? Is that how they were praying? Or no? Who remembers? Yeah, they started praying down the fire of God on the demon, right? And to purify this girl, and it was driving the demon crazy. The demon's like, I can't handle this. You're torturing me, right? So they took the authority that they already had. It's not something that we have to ask for. We don't have to, pray first and say, Dear Heavenly Father, please give me permission to cast this demon out, or please give me ability to cast this demon out, because it's not anything about you. It's about the authority that Christ has already put in us, right? So we have the power to go out and do this. And the last thing, just to touch on real fast, like we already said, just because you are not possessed by a demon, or you don't encounter people that are possessed by demons, demons are responsible for a lot more than we might think. Like Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it is about these spiritual beings that we wrestle against. So the problems and stuff that we have in our lives, we can look at that as being the responsible party for these things that we suffer from. If you see somebody that is always, worried about stuff, that is a demonic influence. That is what's causing them to worry. And it's a lack of knowledge of what the Word of God says. It's a lack of understanding the authority that God has given somebody. If somebody is constantly sick, if somebody is always, suffering from something, that is demonic attack on their physical being, right? So all these things that we see are these manifestations that we can participate in this war, and we can fight against those things, because if we just let it slide by and let it go, then we're basically not doing the things that we're told to do, not doing the things that we're commissioned to do. So I'll wrap it up with that this evening. We can open it up to any questions that you guys have, and then we'll pray after that.